everyone. Welcome to Harvest Church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Sherilyn. I'm excited to be here to worship together this morning. Would you stand with me as we begin and we'll pray and dive into a few songs of worship? Hello to anyone tuning in on the patio or up in the loft or at home this morning. It's so awesome that through technology we can be gathered as one family together all over the county even, and just so grateful for that. So let's think of all those who are watching all around campus and all around from their homes, and let's pray together. Oh Lord, we love you, and we've all come to set aside this time to come into your presence together as brothers and sisters in the Lord this morning, all standing on equal footing in need of a Savior. And so we welcome your presence as we sing these songs. Would you inhabit our praises, both on this campus and all around the county, Lord Jesus, in every home, that your presence would be felt, that you would meet every need, God, that you would touch every heart, that you would heal every body in need of healing. We say, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You were the Word. Beautiful name it is. Thank you.
on His presence just a moment. I encourage you even just to shut your eyes if you need to, just to tune out all the other noise and distractions. Just to lean into His heart this morning, to listen for His voice. Our hearts, God. We want to hear from You. We want to know the Father.
Come flood this. to the brokenhearted, to the crushed in spirit, and you're near to us today. Thank you, God. We do love your presence, Jesus. We love your spirit. We love to be in your presence together. I just pray you would strengthen every heart, that you would bring comfort to anyone who is hurting, Jesus. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing. We love you, God, and we look forward to what you have for us this morning. We just stand here with open hearts and hands and say, we want it all, Lord. We want more of you, Jesus. And we welcome you into our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Woo! That was awesome worship. So good to be together as a family. And let's just continue in that heart to just say hello to someone next to you. Meet someone new. Say hi to an old friend. We're going to take a few minutes just to meet each other, and then we'll be back with some announcements soon.
So good to have everybody back this morning. I have you inside here. It's here or out on the patio or in the loft, wherever you might be worshiping with us this morning. Maybe you're worshiping at home this morning. You have logged in online. We're glad to have all of you who are worshiping with us today gathered here, gathered together. Even if it's not physically, we're still here, and so glad to have you. If you're new here today, we're really glad to see you. For those of you who are new to us in person today, we encourage you to go out to the information center, the information table. It's out, and look for the black canopy just up the driveway, and you will find the info table, and that's where all sources of information, all knowledge of the universe is found at the info table. Curtis, you're just up to your responsibilities. Just wanted you to know that we have a free gift for you there if this is your first time with us, and we'd love to have you do that and fill out a communication card, not so we can nag you or, you know, be constantly filling your inbox, but we do send out a weekly email with all that's coming up and things going on, and it's a way of just staying in contact with you so that you can be aware of the things that are happening. Things like this coming Friday. There's a movie night. It's going to be out here on the patio just above the office. We're showing The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but we're also going to have a kids feature before that at 6. Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe will probably be about 6:30. We'll be done by 9 or a little bit after, so come bring lawn chairs, blankets. We're going to have the popcorn machine going. We're going to have candy and other snacks out, and it's just going to be a fun night. If you came to the last one that we had here several weeks ago, it was a great time, and we'd love to have you come out and get together with us and just enjoy a night together here at church. We'd like to have you fill out that communication card as one way of connecting. Another way you can stay connected is through our Harvest app. If you go to your app store, whether you're whatever brand of phone you've got, go to your app store and just look up AG Harvest, and you'll find the AG Harvest app there, and that will have, it's got a Bible link on there. It's got all kinds of other information on there. It's a way to tune in if you can't be with us and watch the service. So there's just lots of things there on the AG Harvest app or on our website, agharvest.org. We do want you to also, another event coming up, mark your calendar on Saturday, October 17th, at the end of Grand, down here, go out here on the branch, and just it turns into Grand, and just go all the way till you can't drive any farther, and or your car will get very wet. We're going to have a bonfire and baptisms down at the beach on October 17th. It's going to be at 4 o'clock while it's still daylight, and so you don't shiver for the rest of the evening. We're going to do the baptisms early, and we're going to have a bonfire set up on the beach and just spend an evening together worshiping and enjoying being together. So I encourage you to be a part of that, October 17th from 4 to 8. If you'd like to be baptized, go to the aforementioned info center and sign up, and we'll be having a baptism class. Jeremy's going to be teaching that, and we'll be contacting you with more information about that. Now, for our young professionals from 18 to 40, and even if you're not a professional, you might still be an amateur and be 18 to 40, but that age group is having a murder mystery night on October 30th. And if you're over 40, they tell me I can't come in. But if for 18 to 40, they say we're going to be having one later on for all ages, but for to do a test run, we're going to go with the young people first. But talk to Curtis about that. Again, there's more information on that at the Info Center. There's a $5 fee for that, just to reserve your spot. It's going to be in the loft, and you have to register by October 11th, which sounds like October 11th. It's 3 weeks. So be aware of that. So with that, I don't have any other announcements this morning, so I'm going to ask Ron D. to come up and hand him this microphone.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm here.
You're here.
Yeah, I'm good. So I'm feeling very encouraged today to know that 40-year-olds are still considered part of the young groups. I just barely got my foot in the door on that one. So, thank you for that one, Dave. Hey, this morning is a special day of prayer, and so I'd like to invite Shannon Kessler to come on up, and she's going to explain it to us. And so let's welcome Shannon.
Morning. Thank you, Ron. If you haven't met me, I'm obviously Shannon Kessler, like Ron just said, and I'm honored to be part of this fellowship, honored also and grateful to be back indoors. Thank you, everyone that's joining us online. I appreciate that, and I want to reach out to you by making sure you know my phone number is 805-710-3512, because I can connect you with moms in prayer. This is a significant day because it's Bless Our School Sunday. On this day, churches around the world join together to pray for students. And as you know, students are facing an exceptionally challenging season right now. And so are their families. And I appreciate if you join me in lifting them up. Dear Lord, we ask you that Christian teachers, staff, and students would stand firm in their faith at school and in their homes. May many come to you this school year. May you strengthen Christians serving in our schools so that they will not be anxious, but be filled with peace, trusting God and encouraging those around them. May the students who are working online, away from school, honor those in their homes, be diligent in their schoolwork, and stay connected with encouraging their peers so that they don't become isolated. May there be unity and high moral standards among teachers, administration, school board, and support staff, especially during this time of uncertainty. May all decisions be based on sound wisdom and discernment. May God's hand of protection be upon the students, the school, and the staff, and the home, and parents as that may be, that any plans for evil will be quickly thwarted. I pray that all schools will move forward in good health and safety. We lift these up to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Shannon. That's very awesome. Yeah, be keeping our students and teachers in mind all today, and would encourage all of us to be in prayer for those in the educational system. It's a difficult time to be involved in that, and certainly they need our prayers. Good morning. Dave mentioned my name is Ron. I get to share the word with you today. And if you want to open up your Bibles, I'm going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to be using the New King James translation. So if you're pulling up a Bible app or something like that, that'll help you find the translation that I'm going to be reading from. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve introduced this chapter. I'm going to be teaching from verse 9 through 23, Lord willing. There's a lot there. So the topic, the theme that Paul's bringing out in these verses is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's a word we don't hear very often, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And this is what it means. It means this: Jesus Christ is supreme in all things, first place in all things, high above all others. Some of the other translations translate that word preeminent to supreme, or sometimes first place. I find I really like preeminence because I don't really know that word very well, and so I have to look it up, you know, my Bible dictionary, and sort of, I think it's very important as we run across words in the Bible that we just don't fully understand, that we get a good Bible dictionary and really look and discover the depth of the meaning of these words. So the word preeminence, a little background about this book. It's a letter. So Paul the Apostle spent roughly 3.5 years in the city of Ephesus. And apparently there was a guy named Epaphras who lived in a nearby city, the city of Colossae. So historians believe that Epaphras traveled from Colossae to Ephesus. It's about 100-mile distance, 100-mile journey, and he was super impacted by Paul's message. He was actually impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed, so much so that he went back to his city, Colossae, and he helped bring about a church. He shared the gospel with others, and God did an amazing work in that city. And funny thing, so Epaphras, that's how I've always pronounced his name, the guy that's mentioned here, Paul mentions him. A couple Sundays ago, let's see, Steve pronounced it Epaphras, and he's talking about Epaphras. I'm like, Steve, that's not how you pronounce it. It's Epaphras. Now, truly, I think he's right, by the way. So it reminded me of a funny story. A group of us were in Israel earlier this year. I know many of you were with us, a group from Harvest Church as well as Calvary Chapel. We went to Israel just prior to the world changing. All right, so we were there, and our tour guide was named Danny, and he was born and raised in Jerusalem. He was Jewish. He had been to theological school, Old Testament, New Testament, well-versed in Hebrew language is his first language, speaks very good English, and he's talking about this guy in the Bible named Zechariah. And he's talking about Zechariah, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't remember this guy, Zechariah. And then I realize, oh, he's talking about Zechariah. And so naturally, I took it upon myself to go to Danny in private and say, Danny, you're pronouncing it wrong. Zechariah. I didn't actually do that. But it's always interesting to me to hear somebody pronounce a name correctly often. It's like, oh, huh, okay, well, that's good to know. But I'm not changing. No. So apparently Paul had never actually been to the city of Colossae, but he heard about the amazing things that God was doing there. And so Paul knew that the work was started by Epaphras. So what did Paul do? So from a Roman prison cell, he's incarcerated. He wrote this letter that we're looking at today to the church, to the believers in Colossae, to encourage them, to instruct them more fully about their faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to warn you just a little bit ahead of time. So these verses we're going to be looking at this morning, 9 through 23, there's tons of deep Bible doctrine in here. And so what I want to ask us to do is just put on our thinking cap and go on this journey where Paul is going to help us and bring out some depth of the riches of the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So there's three things that Paul is going to talk about here in these verses. First, he's going to pray for the believers in this city, in Colossae. And then he's going to talk about the preeminence, the word I mentioned a moment ago, the preeminence of Christ. That word in my Bible is found in verse 18. And again, it's supreme in all things, first place in all things, high above all things. And then he's going to close out by encouraging the believers to press on in their faith. So as I mentioned, Paul is going to begin by praying for them, and then he will go on to explain to them the reality of who Jesus Christ truly is. I've run across many people in my journey with the Lord, and they'll say something like this. You know, I believe in God. And then I ask them, well, which God do you believe in? And they'll say, well, okay, I believe in the God of the Bible. I say, okay. And then they'll say something like this, but I really have a hard time with Jesus Christ. Not really sure how he fits into this picture. So what we're going to learn this morning is, as Paul brings out the reality and the truth and the depth of who Jesus Christ truly is, what we discover is we cannot actually know God. We cannot have a relationship with God unless we go through Jesus Christ. He's preeminent. So as I mentioned, we're going to pick things up in verse 9. But before we get to that, I don't have it in my notes. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. So the intro part of it is what Steve talked about a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to pick it up verse 9. So Paul is praying for them. Remember Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about their faith and what God was doing in Colossae, we do not cease to pray for you. And it asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying for them and he's asking God to do some very specific things in their midst. So the first thing he's praying for is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul points out that there's two distinct types of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom, and then there is spiritual wisdom. And may I say they're absolutely and completely different from one another. Worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. In fact, very often the wisdom of this world is in direct conflict with the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. We run into that almost daily. So to be clear, there are advantages to having worldly wisdom, which helps us navigate life in this very complex world in which we live. So it's appropriate in many contexts. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's not talking about worldly wisdom. There exists a radically superior wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that only comes from God himself. In fact, Jesus talked about this kind of wisdom in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says this, he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he was speaking prior to the cross, before the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit was given at the day of Pentecost. So we live in the time where he says, whom the Father will send. The Father has sent the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us. So Jesus is telling us the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to impart to us this spiritual wisdom that Paul is talking about here. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians, another church in another city as well. He said there's worldly wisdom and there's spiritual wisdom. So here's how he spoke to them about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 14, here's what he said. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. He says, but the natural man, so the natural man is a person who does not know Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we understand there's this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that comes directly from the Holy Spirit in us, and you can't get it any other way. And he says, you know, the person without the Spirit of God, the unbeliever, the one who has rejected Jesus Christ or never accepted him, they think we're pretty foolish. I run into that often where, you know, these Christian people, man, they're really out there. And, you know, we're accused of believing all kinds of bizarre things because it's what we believe, what's revealed in the Scripture, is inconsistent with worldly wisdom most often. And so we run into this, being called a fool in our belief system. That's okay. We've been warned about this. We've been told, hey, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. In fact, I worry if I'm not suffering persecution. It's like, am I really being a witness for Christ in this world? So one of the main things that the Holy Spirit teaches us about is the revelation of God himself. The revelation of God himself and how we can know him, how we can relate to him, how we can please him. It's all about a relationship that God is building in us with him through the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul is praying for them and asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. And why do you suppose this is so important? Why would Paul pray this way? Well, it's so that, and he continues here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. So I'm going to ask you guys a few rhetorical questions. Would you like your life to be fruitful? Obviously, yes. Who doesn't? Do you want your life to leave a lasting, eternal impact in the world for the kingdom of God? Yes, I want that. Do you want to receive a full reward when you stand before God in eternity? Yes, I want to receive a full reward. How do we do this? The Bible, see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Again, so that we can walk in a way that's worthy before the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every area of life. How do we do this? Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about this. He says in John chapter 15, verse 7, this is what he said. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The Holy Spirit wants to impart to us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that our life can be so close to the Lord, so fruitful, and it is God's desire that we would live this way. This is not a myth. This is not, high thinking. This is the reality of walking with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. Charles Spurgeon. You always got a quote from Charles Spurgeon when you give a message. Did you know that?
Yes.
At least I do. Famous preacher from the 1800s. He said this about living a fruitful life. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does a little child need comforting? Comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? Send it. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy be found in your life. Do not select big things as your specialty, but glorify the Lord in the little things. Back to Paul's prayer. He says, again, I'm just sort of paraphrasing verse 10. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So key question this morning, is it really possible? Is it really possible to know God's will for my life? The answer is absolutely. This shouldn't be a mystery. In fact, let me say this. It is God's will that you would know his will for your life. It is God's will that you would know his will for your life. How do we do this? Well, let me say this. It is a journey of discovery. It's something that God imparts to us by the work of his Holy Spirit over time. It's this revelation that gets bigger and bigger, bigger and better and deeper as we have this relationship with God. So how do we do this? How do we discover God's will? Well, Paul tells us in another book of the Bible, the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Many of you know this verse very well. He says, do not be conformed to this world. He says, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So see, God has chosen to reveal his will to us, and he desires that we would know his will, but really the responsibility kind of lands on us. Is that a discovery that we want to really make? Is that a journey that we really want to be on? Because Paul tells us there, you can't be conformed to this world system. We live in the world, we understand that, but we're not part of this world. We're radically higher in our living. He says, and you have to be transformed. And how do we do that? It's a renewal of the mind. You see, the world has a way of imparting things into us that are just, some of it's neutral. It's not good or bad, but some of it's just downright evil. Some of it is just an outright conflict with God's ways. He says, you need to be transformed out of that. You need to renew your mind. You need to put truth in there. He says, and as you do that, what you're going to discover, what you're going to prove, is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's available to us. So again, really the responsibility lands on us. Is that something we desire? And again, may I say, this is a lifelong journey of discovery for sure. None of us has a total and perfect understanding of God's will. We're learning, we're growing. But we are all growing in our understanding of His will. And as you discover more and more of the will of God for your life, the response to that should always be the same. And that's this: enjoy Him, walk with Him, and seek to please Him. So back to Paul's prayer for a moment. Did you know that the most powerful and effective way to pray is to pray consistent with God's will? That's what Paul's doing here. He's just asking God to do the things for the believers at Colossae that he knows God wants to do for them. So the most effective way to pray, the most powerful way to pray, is to pray consistent with God's will. You'll be right every time. God will answer that prayer every time. In fact, John the Apostle, when he wrote to the believers in the letter, 1 John, he says this. He says, 1 John 5:14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. But John's basically, hey, if you pray consistent with the will of God, it's a foregone conclusion that prayer is going to be answered. So Paul continues in verse 11. He says, I pray that you would be, Colossians 1:11, I pray that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. You see, Paul knew something about the believers in Colossae. He knew that they were going to be experiencing profound difficulty as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been this way. They were going to experience persecution. They were going to experience hostility and rejection and all sorts of trials because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his prayer is, Lord, give them strength. Give them strength to endure hardship. Give them your mighty power so that they can find joy as they patiently endure trials for your kingdom's sake. So I want to say to all of us this morning, one of the many prayers that God will always answer is this prayer. God will always gladly give you endurance and patience with joy in the midst of the trials of life. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, we go through hardships just like everybody goes through hardships. But often Christians, it's like, how can you be enduring this? How can you be joyful in the midst of this trial in your life? And honestly, it's just God answering that prayer, Paul's prayer, our prayer, Lord, give me strength, give me endurance, give me the ability to not just endure this thing, but I want to experience your joy in the midst of it. That is a strong witness to the world that only we have as a follower of Jesus Christ. As you discover God's will for your life, you now have the responsibility to follow his will for your life. And may I say that, this is key, God's will for your life is exceedingly better than your own will for your life. I want to say that again. God's will for your life is exceedingly better than your own will for your life. Let's face it, we're selfish creatures. We just are. But Lord, I want to do it my way. Now, here's the dilemma. Lord, I know this is what you have for me, I know this is your will for my life, but this is what I want. This is my will for my life. So part of that journey is always diverting to, Lord, I want to walk in your will for my life, because that's where the true abundance can be found and joy can be found. It's far better than our own will for our own life. So Paul continues in verse 12, and now he's going to get into some serious Bible doctrine concerning Jesus Christ and who he truly is. I'll pick it up in Colossians 1, verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the word that is translated here, conveyed. So that word conveyed, it has a special significance in the ancient world at Paul's time. When one empire conquered another empire, the custom was to take the population of the defeated empire and transfer it completely to the conqueror's empire. It is this sense that Paul says we've been conveyed into God's kingdom. What does that mean? Everything we have and everything we are now belongs to him. He is the conquering king. So again, just to summarize, I conquer your kingdom. I'm going to take everything from your kingdom, and I'm going to convey it. I'm going to transfer it into my kingdom. That's what God has done for us. The reality is this. This is good. There are tremendous benefits connected to being conveyed into God's kingdom. Tremendous benefits. And may I say that God wants you to be motivated by this. He wants you to receive a full reward. All the promises that are in the Bible are for us. He wants us to have them all. Tremendous benefits connected to being conveyed into God's kingdom. And I want to say that God wants you to be motivated by this. In other words, there is nothing selfish about pursuing the benefits of God. There's nothing selfish about that. To be motivated by, Lord, I want to inherit all things. I want to receive a full reward. I want to stand before in your presence, and I want to receive all the abundance of the things that you promised for us. And yet I've run into some that go, well, you know, I'm just content being saved. I think that'll just be enough. No, that's not enough. God said there's much more. That's not selfish. That's righteous. That's trust in God. One of the things that he has promised is that we, and Peter kind of brings it out, and the word is used here in Colossians, 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance. You're going to inherit abundance now, and you're going to inherit all things in God's kingdom. So Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So this is a heavenly inheritance. Tremendous benefits to following the Lord. So now Paul is going to talk about Jesus. Again, he's going to open this up for us. Who is Jesus? Who is he truly? Who is he really? He's the one who purchased us with his own blood. Paul wants us to know intimately the one in whom we have placed our faith and trust. He's going to reveal to us some truly amazing things concerning Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, through Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus Christ our Lord, in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Again, the preeminence. He's supreme. He's superior. He's above all. He is first place in all. So he unpacks that for us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Well, remember, on one occasion, Jesus said this in John 14:9. He said, he who has seen me, you can finish it for me. He who's seen me has seen the Father. I'm going to read another translation from you. It's actually in Peake's commentary. God is invisible. God is spirit. God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by our bodily eye, but that he is unknowable. In the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. God the Father is fully revealed in Jesus the Son. God the Father is fully revealed in Jesus the Son. Jesus, it also says here, he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? It kind of gives you the impression that he was born first. That's not what that means. Again, another helping us to understand, in no way does the title firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God. In fact, the ancient rabbis called Yahweh, God the Father, they called Yahweh himself firstborn of the world. Ancient rabbis used firstborn as a messianic title. And again, he says, back at Colossians 1:16, says that by Christ, through Jesus Christ, all things were created. So who created the heavens and the earth and all the things that we see and enjoy? Well, God did. Fullness of the Godhead did. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says here, Jesus Christ created all things. The truth is, he's the author of all creation. He himself is not a created being. That's super important to know. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Jesus is the creator. Jesus holds all of his creation together, which is why Paul says, in him all things consist, that is held together. All of creation centers around him. In all things, he is supreme. He is preeminent. He is in first place. And in him, all the fullness dwells. There's a lot there, huh? That's a lifetime of discovery. In the next chapter, as we get later on into chapter 2 of Colossians, in the next chapter, Paul opens this up a little bit more. He says this in Colossians 2:9. He says, for in him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, because of that, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You know that song, it's a worship song, been around for a long, long time, Just Give Me Jesus. My wife loves that song. She sings it and plays it. It's a great, great song. Well, in there it says, you can have all the world, just give me Jesus. And I remember when I first heard that song, I thought, what? Okay, that's kind of extreme, but all right. That's what Paul is talking about here. You can have all the world. Just give me, you want me to sing it for you right now? That would be a bad idea, but instead, I brought a book as a prop. This book was written by Anne Graham Lott. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. Big book, right? It's called Just Give Me Jesus. She unpacks it. There's a lot there, a lifetime of discovery. Jesus is all you need. That's true. That's the truth. When you receive the Son, here's the reality of it. When you receive the Son, you get the Father and you get the Holy Spirit as well. But here's the other reality. When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God the Father and you're rejecting the Holy Spirit as well. Because why? In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So the Apostle John he talked about this same thing in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, and this is what he said. He said, he, and again, he's speaking about Jesus Christ here, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, through Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then in verse 10, he goes on, he was in the world, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he also talks about this same truth as well. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, he says this, but to the Son, he says, now, the he there is God the Father. So God the Father here is speaking to Jesus Christ, and this is what he says. To the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And he continues, God the Father says, and you, Jesus, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This wisdom is too high for us. This cannot be understood just with, you know, mental acuity. This is something the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us, to the point where we don't necessarily say, well, I get it. I understand it all. It's, Lord, I don't fully get it, but I believe it. I believe it is true, and God will reveal that to you. So Paul continues now, but we're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, and by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in the earth, having made peace through the blood of this cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And that is why the gospel is such good news. Once you were alienated, once you were an enemy of God, you may not have thought, well, I don't know that, okay, I don't know that was an enemy of God. You were, whether you realize it or not, an enemy of God. This means that in Jesus, we're no longer alienated from him. We're no longer an enemy of God. The difference between a believer and a non-believer, an unbeliever, is merely forgiveness. There's a complete change of citizenship. So an alien implies, you know, you don't belong here. You're not a citizen here. You're not a citizen of heaven. But in Christ, your citizenship has been changed. God's answer to the problem of alienation is, the words used here is reconciliation. You've been reconciled. You're not an alien anymore. You're not an enemy anymore. In Christ, you are now a friend of God. God has qualified you for his kingdom through his Son. Therefore, you have been declared, and this is whether you feel this is true or not, you have been declared holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And it's all through Jesus. So Paul talks about this in his letter to the believers in Philippi. He's talking to them in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 20. He says, get this, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also eagerly we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is a work of God. Why is this so important? So that we can be ready for heaven. That's why this is important. We got to be ready for heaven. Interesting thing about Christians, especially through this whole COVID thing, I ran into Christians and they're like, you know, I want to be safe. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to get anybody else sick. But you know what? If I die, I'm okay with that. That just seems strange, doesn't it? To the world, it's like, what is wrong with you? Why? Because in Christ, we're ready for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Here, we're just kind of pilgrims passing through. so that we can stand before God, so that we can be presented to God holy and blameless and above reproach. So I want to go ahead and invite the worship team up. I'm going to bring this to a close in just a couple of moments. All right, so Paul has unpacked this for us. There's a lot there. I would encourage you to go and study it for yourself. And I only brought out a teeny tiny sliver of the depth of what's there. So Paul concludes. He's going to conclude with a sober warning to the believers in this city. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he says this, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, I happen to believe, I take the position of once saved, always saved. What that means is I don't believe that I can lose my salvation. But the point is, Paul's saying, hey, if you're a believer, abide in Christ. If you're a believer, don't allow yourself to get lazy in your pursuit of God. If you're a believer, don't allow yourself to be distracted by the things of this world. Instead, diligently continue to pursue the things of God. Stay grounded in Him. Remain steadfast in your commitment to Him. And finally, this is good, just enjoy Him. Enjoy the ride. There's no greater joy in life. No greater joy in life than to know God and to walk with Him day by day. So the choice is yours. What will you do with Jesus? If you accept Him, all these wonderful benefits that we've been talking about apply to you. And they're available to you to discover and to walk in and live with Him as a friend of God. If you reject Him, if you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father and you reject the Holy Spirit. So obviously my prayer today is everyone here, everyone watching online, that you would consider Jesus, that you would accept Him into your life. And it's really not that hard to do. It's just, Lord, I don't understand fully, but I'm willing to open up my heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, show me. I'm inviting you in. I'm taking down the walls of my unbelief. And Lord, I want to give you an opportunity in my life to show me and to teach me. Jesus, I'm yours. It's as simple as that. Lord, we just want to commit all this to you. Lord, we are certainly on this journey together. And we thank you that it is a wonderful journey of discovery. Lord, may you continue to help us unpack and discover your amazing will for our life. And may we have a heart that would always say, yes, Lord, yes. Not my will, but your will be done in me. Lord, thank you that you have called us friends. And there's no greater life to be lived. Lord, thank you that we have the promise of eternity. We have the promise of your kingdom awaiting us. And Lord, we want to get there, but what we want to stay here and have impact in the world every day that you've appointed that we would be here. So, Lord, we just bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath that we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above. We live for you, we live for you. Jesus the name. Jesus the name above every other name. Jesus the only one who could ever save. Like you.
one more time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you for your love that leads us and guides us all the days of our life, and for your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness towards us. I just pray that all the things that we have heard this morning would just take root deeply in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Thank you for a chance to be together as a family. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to gathering again next Sunday. Would you keep us all safe and healthy until then, and help us to be your love and light in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. So good. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great day.